We are all raised in different contexts and different family units on how we communicate, maybe how we express our emotions, maybe how we express them when we're upset, or maybe how we express them when we're happy, or when we're really joyful. In my family growing up, it was like, let's just everyone be happy all the time. And that was my context, and it was actually kind of my church context as well. Like, just let's only sing praise songs, let's just make sure everyone's happy, because everyone's had a hard week anyway, so let's bring it to on Sunday morning and then unpack that and be able to say, this is who we're supposed to be. I was talking to my friend Wally, and about maybe, are you able to come up just, or I can explain it to you. Yeah, come on up, yeah, bring her up. So just for you guys to understand this, about maybe German culture, Waldy and Louisa are here with Eden and Gabrielle, and I was talking to Waldy about this a little bit. He goes, yeah. He was explaining about how, there we go, about how, it's amazing. Anyway, that was amazing. But it's also how maybe in Germany, even just how maybe encouragement. Can you explain a little bit about that to us? Yeah, maybe how you were brought up and how expressing praise and encouragement. Yeah, are you able to come with me?
Yeah. In Germany, you know, maybe there are a lot of very serious people. They are not so good in encourage somebody. When you do a really good job, like RJ play very well. Where is he? A guitar. You would just say in Germany, not bad. Yeah? So, we say, when you don't, when you say nothing, it's like encouraged enough, you know? So,
yeah.
This is what we are sometimes struggling with.
Well, great. Well, thank you for sharing. Not bad. It was not bad at all. So the context is, as we're going through our series on Walking in Wisdom, I'm double miking. What did I just do? That was crazy. Okay. Last week we didn't have that mic, so that's why I got a little, Greg is laughing, is where, what do we do with our emotions, and how do we find wisdom in that? And as I was going to maybe do an overview, and then I thought, it's going to be so scattered. So I thought, one of the things that we can do today in some of our emotions as people that are seeking who God is, let's focus on lament. You're like, oh man, people don't know Debbie Downers here. No, sorry, Debbie, I didn't mean that by you. But I meant, no Downer, what did you mean? So we're going to look at the idea of lament. We're going to talk a little bit about that. I'm going to give a brief introduction to it. That some of you have already, in the last couple of years, we have talked about that before, so it's not foreign. But when I was speaking at camp this summer, my sessions, I talked about lament. And I had a whole, then they had this, like, let's talk time. And I went and sat with a cabin. And these kids that were involved in church in Ontario, they sat with me and they're like, we've never been given permission to actually talk like this. I was like, what? Really? They're like, yeah, no. We thought maybe that's like talking back to God if we are able to do that. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that, because I think there's maybe a few of us that need this encouragement and this wisdom in this way. So what is lament? We're going to get into Psalm 13 later. We are super excited to have Carly is going to come share with us a little bit too. And so I'm tag teaming with Carly here. But what is lament? Definition is a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. The passionate expression of grief or sorrow. One of there's a whole bunch of psalms that speak to this. Psalm 6:6 that I'll just briefly mention here says, I'm worn out from sobbing. All night I flood my bed with weeping, drenching it with my tears. Like, whoa. That is in Scripture. That's someone's experience and actually a prayer to God. Psalm 22, we find actually Jesus quoting that in Matthew 27:46 when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Being a Jesus-centered community, we want to say, okay, it's okay to lament. There's something good about it, even Jesus did. Lament is just one strand of wisdom that comes from Scripture and that brings us into a vulnerable place of worship. Don't worry, we're not getting there yet. But it allows us those things that maybe are floating under the surface on a Sunday or throughout the week in how we understand God and understand who we are in our relationship to Him, allows those things under the surface to maybe come up for us to be able to see. A whole book in the Old Testament is given to it, Lamentations. Over one-third of the Psalms, which are ancient Israel's worship text, were lament. It was their worship hymnal. This is their liturgy. And so we want to talk a little bit about that and why it maybe will, you'll see later what it means to be the wisdom in it. Why lament? The word lament is expressed, it's experienced here as it really is. The world is experienced as you really find yourself. So this happens to me, and then, I can react to it. Do I stay there, or what does it look like? But what we're saying is that we're actually able to express our emotions and how we're feeling at the time. It's not in some kind of pretend way. And it's like during the midst of lament, we're led away from the comfortable religious claims, which everything is manageable and controlled and successful. Lament leads us by the hand, and that says, actually, maybe the world looks a bit differently, and it's okay for you to experience that. God is only good when things are going good for me and my family and my business and everything else. That's when God is only good. Well, this here, lament, it names what's under the surface of worship and allows us to understand who we really are. Through vulnerability, honesty, and raw emotion, we're open to the potential for transformation and renewal of hope in some of those deepest and darkest places. So, there's a quote by Walter Brueggemann that got my attention. He says this: "There are models of the way ancient Israel and then the church learns to have faith in the midst of loss, pain, and disorientation, and learns to worship and pray in the midst of disorientation, pain, and loss." So this idea that you're leaning into something and that you are working its way out. William Bailey says, "Lament provides a vehicle," this is probably not on the screen, "lament provides a vehicle for expressing grief for a kind of catharsis. And while doing so, it may bring comfort, there is not yet the confidence that all will turn out well and that God will provide. Lament is a heart-rendering in as much as it's much of a protest literature that this should not have happened." And we're saying God can handle this. I want to call up Carly, and she's going to introduce herself in her professional understand for us to understand who she is, because not everyone maybe knows what she is doing in her professional career, but we would love for her to maybe express and explain a little bit more about emotions. So, yep, absolutely.
I can't see everyone, so I feel that's like good. You couldn't see me.
Is that good? Yeah.
Okay, hi, my name is Carly. To our Coast Hills community, I go by Carly Clausen because I'm married to Ajay. But during the work week, I am Carly Lewis, certified clinical counselor. What that means is that I am the type of therapist that helps people process and understand their emotions and experiences. So this is our second week talking about walking in wisdom. And I tell people all the time, particularly teenagers, that we make wise decisions when our head and our heart work together. Our head referring to our intellect, our heart referring to our emotions, and both are valid. Sometimes we only associate wisdom with our head, our intellect. I was asked today to help us explore the often ignored emotional parts of ourselves, because that is part of wisdom too. We now know from research in brain development and neuroscience that our emotions are a large part of our brain activity. And we have multiple brain structures devoted to experiencing and processing emotions. These emotional brain areas are also associated with creativity and art, social skills and understanding, and body sensations. My own research during my master's thesis was rooted in the field of interpersonal neurobiology, big word, which is the study of how our social and emotional brain areas are shaped by our interactions with others. And in that way, emotions are key to relationship building and maintenance, which is what Kevin talked about last week, wisdom in relationships. And so I often have to explain to people that emotions are data about our experiences of ourself, others, and the world. They are not morally good or bad. We are meant to feel multiple emotions, not just happiness. And it is most helpful for our brain, our whole brain, and our body if we allow ourselves to feel and reflect on our emotions as they occur. This is something we are not very good at. A lot of activities we engage in our culture are around numbing and avoiding distressing emotions. Netflix. And so I have to convince many clients to feel all their emotions because these distressing emotions will only get louder and more uncomfortable if we ignore them. Cool. So I use the wave metaphor to explain emotions and how we cope with them. Say you're at the beach and you decide to wade into the water, and all of a sudden you start to sense or you fully notice that a giant wave is building in the distance and heading straight for you. If we use the wave as a metaphor for emotion, typically people respond in three ways. The first, the most typical response, is to try to stop the wave. You might raise your hands in an attempt to push the wave away. You might yell at the wave in denial, "No wave, you are not allowed to come near me. I am meant for calm, happy waters." You might even attempt to use another person or object to hide behind, Netflix. And no matter how you try to stop it, the wave is going to come. And if you fight it, try to stop it, it's going to crash over you, break through your defenses, and potentially cause all sorts of problems. The second response, which we tend to see in those who have experienced forms of abuse or neglect in early childhood, the second response might be to run headfirst, arms wide, into the wave, because you were born during a storm, or you've experienced many a storm, and waves are where you are most comfortable because they are familiar. Yes, they hurt, and you feel like you're gonna drown at any moment, but that's all you know. So you hold on to the wave, you live in the wave, and you never feel the gradual retreat of the wave as it reaches shore. The third response is what I suggest is the best way to experience your emotional wave. And that is when you see the wave coming, you hop on your surfboard, or maybe you are skilled enough to body surf, and you ride with that wave until it ends at the shore. Sure, it's not very relaxing. It might even be painful as you feel the sting of the spray on your face, but there is movement and there is no battle or struggle with that wave. You are working naturally with what's happening. And then at the end of it, it resolves. It's over and you've arrived back on shore. We need to skillfully experience and ride the wave of our emotions without letting our emotions crash over us when we avoid them or cripple us when we hang on to them forever. So how do we ride the wave? We need to be aware of feeling emotions and work to understand what they mean. We can actively process them on our own, but we can also express them to others in vulnerable and safe ways. Each emotion has a need, and to meet the emotional need often relies on another person's compassion, as we are not always in the best place to be compassionate to ourselves. So we need to be aware of our emotions in order to reach out to others. Now, emotions are a key part of our mind-body system. To understand emotions, we must be in tune with our whole body's experience of emotion, including the physiological associations all emotions have. We can put up the next slide. Each emotion has a similar body-based response in most people. This means different parts of our body will feel sensation when we feel sadness, anger, disgust, fear, anxiety, and shame. When people want to make whole brain, wise decisions, I encourage them to increase their awareness of their body and what their body is communicating about their emotions. Detection of the wave in a gentle, curious way is the first step to riding it. So today, in these next few moments, I want to issue an invitation to you to check in with your body and your emotions. So I am going to guide us all in a body scan activity. Now, a caution, if any of you have experienced trauma where your body has felt violated, bringing intentional awareness to your body like this may be difficult for you. Trauma survivors in particular can feel disembodied. And so if this is at all overwhelming for you, please do what you need to do to feel safe. I will not be offended if you need to leave or disconnect by being on your phone. That's okay. For the rest of us, let's be curious to what we will experience. And so we're gonna begin by you just sitting as comfortably as you can in your chair. Place both feet flat on the ground. And if you're someone shorter like me, or a kid, or really just me, you may want to sit on the ground. I do that all the time. In this activity, you may feel sleepy or your mind may drift while doing this exercise. The goal is to try and remain alert of your body in this moment. So gently close your eyes or drop your gaze to the ground in front of you. Let your shoulders drop down and away from your ears. Bring your attention to your breathing. Breathe in and breathe out. And just allow yourself to continue to breathe naturally. The aim of this exercise is to bring awareness to the physical sensations in different parts of your body. Your mind is probably used to labeling these sensations as good or pleasurable, or bad, uncomfortable, or even painful. For this exercise, see if you are able to just notice what you feel without judgment. For example, do you notice tingling, warmth, pulsating, tightness, or other sensations? Again, it's not about whether these sensations are good or bad. It's just about noticing them. Continue to breathe at your own pace, allowing each breath to come as it may, without any conscious effort to change your breathing. Notice your lungs slowly filling with air when you breathe in and deflating when you breathe out. Breathe in and out a few times, focusing fully on the action of breathing. If this action is too emotionally overwhelming to consider, feel free to bring your attention instead to your feet and how they're planted on the ground. For the rest of us, continue to focus on your breathing. Now, put your attention on the very top of your head. Feel any sensation that might be there, even if it's a really tiny feeling. Slowly move your attention from the very tip of your head down your scalp until you're just above your eyebrows. Do this very slowly and observe any and all physical sensations as you're scanning. Next, bring your attention to your face. Start from the top down. What sensations do you feel around your eyes, your nose, your lips, your chin? Now move your attention to the back of your head. Start from the bottom of your scalp. Move down your neck, all the way to your shoulders. Look for any sensations, tensions, feelings of hotness or coldness, or just anything that moves into your focus. If you do become aware of tension or other intense sensations in a particular part of your body, see if you can just breathe into it, using the in-breath to bring a gentle awareness to the sensations present in your body without trying to change them. Now we are going to scan the front of the body and the back of the body separately. Start from your shoulders, and at your own pace, move your focus all the way down your back, noticing any sensations there. Feel your seat beneath you, supporting you, and then continue to bring your awareness down the back of your thighs, calves, and heels on the ground. Your focus will inevitably wander away from the breath and body from time to time, which is normal. When you notice your mind has wandered, gently acknowledge it, and then return your attention to the part of your body you intended to focus on. Now bring your awareness to your chest and your heart space, noticing any tension, pressure, or warmth in this area. Move your focus to your belly, noticing as it moves with your breath. Breathe into the tension often carried here, whether directly below your ribs or at the lowest point in your abdomen, often where your gut feelings originate. Let your focus continue down the tops of your thighs, your knees, your shins, and the tops of your feet, and your toes on the ground. Be curious about what you feel as you do this last scan. Now take a moment to notice how all your body parts are connected. Let any sensations come to you. Just notice what kind of sensation it is. Tingling, warmth, heaviness, or floating. Accept whatever sensation there is as just that. A sensation that will arise and slowly and gradually change. It is just another part of you. Continue to focus on your breathing for as long as you like. Your breath is always with you, and you can focus on it whenever you choose. When you are ready, slowly open your eyes and bring your attention back to your surroundings. So try to check in with your body throughout this morning and even the rest of your day. Let the data you collect about it inform your understanding of your emotions and how you feel about your experiences. Thank you for sharing in this moment with me. And I'll pass it back to Kevin.
Thank you, Carly. Yeah. Thank you, Carly. Main point there is that we are body, mind, soul, emotion, people. And this is, God is speaking, it wants to speak into the core of who we are. And particularly, as I continue to unpack this idea of lament, it's good to check in with where we're at and where you're at as a person. And so I've entitled this part, Praying Our Emotions. And it's kind of sees that's kind of what's happening. If we're going to look at Psalm 13. And in the midst of a lament song is usually just three things that a lament psalm does, if you just take it really simply, especially with Psalm 13. The first two verses in Psalm 13 is complaint. The second two verses is petition. The next two, and then the last two are praise. And you're like, praise what? So let's read through this. And some of us that maybe experienced, maybe during that time it was awkward or strange, or maybe you experienced, there's some part where, yeah, you need your body, maybe in your person, the core of who you are needs to lament. So let's look at the complaint part, the first two verses. O Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? There's this part where David is kind of going, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. And so he is writing this, and then the nation of Israel thinks, let's put this in our scriptures to be able to sing about this. Are there parts in our lives, even this fall, for some of us, we could be praying that? I want to encourage you to simply, you could just, this isn't a new thing that Carly's doing. The ancient people have been doing this, and actually the church fathers have been doing this, called contemplative prayer, over the centuries. And they would infuse understanding where we are, finding a safe place, with prayers of the Psalms. You need to remind yourself that it's okay to complain. Because I was growing up, don't say it, don't complain. Not to your parents, okay? Well, do you understand? You can unpack that with your parents. I can have long coffees with your parents trying to understand it. But you're okay to do that. God's big enough for that. Actually, some of our best conversations right now with our kids come from when something bad has happened and they want to talk about it. I'm like, what a privilege. They'll actually want to talk to me. And I wonder if God is even the same way. Petition, verse 3 and 4. Turn and answer me, O my God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes, or I will die. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying, we have defeated him. Don't let them rejoice at my downfall. So there's this petition. Again, another Brueggemann quote says, the Psalms of disorientation, lament Psalms, they're prayers that seek to mobilize God on the assumption that if you don't summon God, nothing will happen. So what we're trying to get us to see is that those raw emotions, those places that you might not want to go to those places, see them as an opportunity to help transform your life, that God might be able to speak into it as well. This is ancient wisdom for us in a very modern age. Then there's this turn. There's this praise that happens. Then the psalmist writes, but I trust in your unfailing love. I rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me. Sometimes, depending on where I'm at, I like to stay in the first two parts. Other times I jump to the third part. Maybe I wonder if sometimes I love those first two parts because maybe I didn't, and this is some of my own personality coming out, maybe I didn't have that freedom as I was a kid growing up. But now I want to spend particularly some time on this part, because I think I'm guilty of not going here as quickly with all of you. So let's go to the praise part in the midst of the lament. Because the wisdom of a lament is allowing our bodies, everything about us, our emotions, to be able to guide us, to ride our wave, to be able to say, where are we going, and see that actually we're going to be able to go safely on shore. In most lament psalms, there's this turn. Sometimes it's so totally abrupt. Actually, here it seems like pretty abrupt. Complaint, petition, praise. So after bearing one's heart, after complaining all that there is about this is not the way it's supposed to be, God, now would you intervene in my behalf, on my behalf? There's a joy, there's a turn that moves to trust and praise. Because guess what? There's life in the midst of pain. And this is where, if I was in the South, I'd say hallelujah. There's life in the midst of the pain. The resurrection of Jesus is revealing this to us all the time. Yes, in a single event that happened over 2,000 years ago, but is happening all the time in our lives. It happens, you see it in the seasons. You see that there's life in the midst of pain. There's life that comes out of the dust. There's life that's ready for us to be able to see, and that would be awakened in our soul. That we would not just stay in the area of complaint and petition. That we'd actually be able to enjoy this praise. So not only is there wisdom in recognizing and naming the hurt and pain in our lives, there's wisdom in having our eyes to see that there's life in the midst of all of this that we're experiencing. That somehow God is still good to us. But I will trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me. Life is full of both. The turn is not some kind of manufactured emotional feeling thought process for us to make us feel better. The joy that comes is actually from the divine, I would say, from God himself, that is grounded in the everyday moment that you're actually in. And that we need to be paying attention to as well. There's life in the midst of the pain. Let me give you a couple examples. One is this. My wife and I, this last week, Sharon and I were having a conversation. We had holidays that we actually went to visit both of our families. Mom and Dad, if you're listening, we love you. And this kind of happens. So you have these holidays that you go see family. And then in the midst of family, things happen, right? I don't know. Is that, am I only the only one then? Oh, me and Arlene. Okay. All right, the rest of you are liars. And so there's this family. And now what's happening? Family's so rooted in who you are and your affection towards one another that you want it to just go perfectly all the time and joyful. And sometimes that happens and we say thank you. But sometimes really hard things happen. Without saying too much, Sharon and I were having one of those conversations this week, and we're like, oh, man, yeah. And we weren't even bantering. We're just like almost like going, this is hard to deal with some of this stuff. Then, in the midst of our family, what happens? Our amazing daughter, we have an amazing son too, but our amazing daughter, Mayel, who's 7, comes marching upstairs, dressed in this, if you can throw that picture up. It's harder to see. She got into the tickle trunk. Sharon and I are having this kind of deep conversation, lamenting. She gets in the tickle trunk. Okay, so what is on here? It's hard to see, but what is on here is she has an old flower girl's dress underneath, which is like, it's super hot. I don't know, it's like 1980s thing, but a big poofy thing, right? Flower girl's thing that somebody gave her. Then she's also wearing grandma's shawl, so there's a one that you can't see yet. Then what you see around her here is actually, that's a curtain. So she put a curtain around herself there. Then there's an old scarf around her face, and don't, like, this is crazy. We're like, where did you get that? She goes, oh, I got it from the rental car. Remember when we had to rent a car after Mom had the accident? I'm like, what? Why are you grabbing something from the rental car and putting it on your face? And why did we let them go? Anyway, so she's got a rental car thing around her face. And then she has this purse that someone that made for Sharon when Sharon was in grade 2. She's got this purse she's holding. And then this crazy pink hat that that Sharon's mom went to get to wear for a Halloween costume last year, and she left it at our house. She's strutting around the place like this, like she's on a fashion thing, and Sharon and I are like, what is going on? And we're just about to, and you know how it is, we're like, we're just about to be adults and say, Mayel, please, go downstairs, we're having an adult conversation. Instead, we're like, we're about to see that. And then she starts doing it. We just saw Don't Judge Me on Netflix. We watched Hotel Transylvania. She's quoting an old gremlin woman that she goes, it wasn't me. It wasn't me. I didn't do that. And it was like this gremlin that says, she's like, so she's walking around doing this. And then we looked at each other and we just burst out laughing. And we could not stop laughing. And then Mile comes right after, it wasn't me. And I'm like, oh my goodness, this is amazing. And we're kind of going, and then all of a sudden, Sharon and this, there's this bit of catharsis for us, and we're laughing and we're crying. And we're saying, yes, in the midst of our family craziness that happens, yet God is good to us with this child right here. And now, what do we do with her in the present with her now? How do we bring something that's different or joy-filled with Mael here and now? We're lamenting about family. We have someone from a family that comes in and just busts in, and we're like, oh, and we're just like, and we said, God is good. We just said that. We're like, God, yeah, we're amazing. It's told the grace that we have this wonderful child in our lives. One more story, okay? Because we don't have enough of these stories in our lives. One more story is this. You guys know that mid-June, I cracked some ribs. So then I had to sit around for a little bit. Then, after sitting around for a little bit, I realized, okay, now I can move because my cracked ribs are fine. Then we had our kids' camp barbecue here. And Irv and I, we know Irv is in way better shape than me because we lifted up a barbecue. And I went, oh, and I herniated a disc in my back. And then I'm like, oh my goodness, and I'm walking around like this, and I thought, oh, it's just gonna last a day. And it just got worse and worse and worse and worse. And I went, and then I'm Googling herniated discs. Don't ever do that. It's like, you know, you're gonna be, you know, it's gonna be hurt the rest of your life, and you're gonna have to have surgery, blah, blah, blah. And I'm just like, I'm lamenting. And in the last year or two, I've been lamenting the fact that my knees, I have really bad knees. They say that I'm supposed to be getting knee replacements, but I'm too young. So I hallelujah for being too young. It's awesome. And so what I did was I went and got some braces that are worth a lot of money, but thank goodness to our benefits, I didn't have to pay for them. And so I have these great braces that I can use. And so we went after herniated disc, because my doctor said, and the physiotherapist said, you need to walk a lot more. I'm like, okay. So, like Sharon can do, hey, let's go and hike at Mount Baker. I'm like, yeah, we got a herniated disc. I got, like, braces. Yeah, sure, why not? So we go all the way up, and you can drive all the way up as far as you can go, and then we hike Ptarmigan Ridge. Now, if you want to do Ptarmigan, it's actually not a hard hike. And so I had poles, and do you have the picture of just Sharon and I hiking? And so we're up along this, and it's a little smoky, but then we're realizing in the midst of the smoke being gone, and we're not able to see the grandeur of everything, guess what? It allowed us to focus on the flowers that were there. And then as it allowed us to look on the ground, then we're filling our faces with alpine blueberries, and we're just like, ah, this is amazing. This is so good. And then as I was going up, Sharon and our two friends, they took off a little bit quicker than me, and then I started wallowing a little bit, and I'm like, oh, man, uh-oh. My back and my legs, I can't do what I used to do, and oh man, and I was like, eh. And then we stopped at this little oasis, and my friend Todd says, Kevin, I can't believe you're up here with your knees and your back and everything, this is amazing. I'm like, oh yeah, it's amazing. Yeah, instead of lament, I'm like, this is amazing. So then he says this to me, he says, we need to do a photo shoot so that people can see your knee braces, and we need to send it to the company so maybe you can get some money or something like that. I'm like, I don't know, whatever. So we took a really funny one. I hope it's okay. It might be a little seductive, but there you go. So we took that, and we're like, oh, this is amazing. And so why am I saying this? Because in the midst of lament, in the midst of the pain, we have to be able to see that there's a turn. And some of us might be sitting at the first part of it and going, ah. Some of us might then be moving from complaint to petition and going, God, where are you? Please, you've got to be able to show up. And then hopefully we're going to get to a point where we actually see God move in the midst of our lives, but it might actually be in the simple, mundane things. And both of those times, Both of those times with Mael coming in and speaking to us, and then me lying there. Maybe you need to change, put it to the neck, put it to where Sharon, they don't need to see that anymore. at least it's not like on a hood of a car. So what? Both those times, guess what? I needed someone else to speak in. Mael came in and said, Sharon went, okay, now I'm hiking. Todd says, hey, what? If you can see it, on Psalm 13, before verse 1, what is written there? What is written? Maybe it's not on there. Maybe you have it. For the director of music, a psalm of David. This is meant to be in community. This is meant to be walking with people that will direct us, because our eyes are going to give us, are going to be deceitful. We want to be a Jesus-centered community. 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 And whatever that looks like for you, we talked about last week, would you make one more step closer to some kind of community that's going to speak in your life? Because it just might be something life-giving in the midst of maybe the lament and the petition that you're walking in. Let me pray. God, you're good to us. And I admit, I'm the first person to admit that it's hard to see sometimes. But would you move us into a people that is able to experience this, not just for catharsis' sake, but for the fact that there will be a turn, and there is a turn because of who Jesus Christ is. Help us understand what that means more and more. God, would you speak life into our bones, into our gut, into our emotion. Allow some of us that have been able to walk this path ahead, that maybe have a bit more wisdom, be able to see the ones that need help, that we'd be able to walk with people, not in a judgmental way, but a way that would create gracious space, but point people to this good turn that will come, that we would be able to sing hope in the midst of the community of faith. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.